Well, I'm eager to step back into the Gospel of Mark with you. We will be there for a very long time, so not necessarily today, but over the months and years ahead. So I invite you to turn yet again to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 4, and today we shall look at verses 26 to 29. The title of the message today is The Mysterious Power of the Seed. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29. I want to begin by reading this passage of Scripture. And he was saying, The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day. And the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. How we need God's understanding for these very important verses. A seed is an amazing phenomenon in the created order of God. A seed is so small and so lightweight that when you hold it in the palm of your hand, you can barely see it and you can barely even feel it in your hand. And yet, at the same time, that tiny little seed is so powerful and so prolific that it can produce the largest plants and the tallest trees, and in a sense, there is an entire forest contained in that small little seed. A seed is so potent because contained within it is life, the principle of life. Every seed has an embryo inside of it, which is a small, partly developed plant, already with a root and with a stem. And amazingly, a seed has its own built-in supply of food to sustain itself. And because of all of this, a seed carries with it an extraordinary capacity for reproduction. When the seed is placed into the right soil, it is sitting on ready to be released with all of the life that is within it to reproduce itself in the soil. And when it germinates, a seed forms a new plant with new life, and it's all bound up in this tiny little seed. This is the mysterious power of the seed. How something so small can be so powerful and so prolific. Is it any wonder that Jesus, as he told this parable, chose the image of the seed to represent the Word of God? The Word of God is like a seed, Jesus said. There are many other metaphors in the Bible that represent the Word of God. It is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It is a fire in our bones. It is a sharp two-edged sword. There are many metaphors that are used in the Bible to represent the potency and power of the Word of God. But one of the best is this image, this metaphor of the seed. The Word of God is like a seed, only infinitely more so. It is relatively small, but it is infinitely powerful. And it is amazingly prolific in reproducing new life in the hearts and the souls of people where it finds lodging and reception. The Word of God contains life within it. This is a living book. Hebrews 4, verse 12. The Word of God is living and active. Every other book in the world is a dead book. It is a stagnant book. But this book is a living book. It has the very heartbeat of God within it. And Jesus said in John 6, verse 63, The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. And so the Word of God is like seed. It is alive. And when it is sown into the hearts that have been prepared by the Holy Spirit, it alone has power to save and power to sanctify and power to transform and power to produce much fruit where it is received. This parable here in Mark 4 is a desperately needed parable for our full reservoir of understanding the full counsel of God. This parable is found only here in these verses in Mark's Gospel. It is not found in Matthew. It is not found in Luke. It is not found in John. That's why we need to pay strict attention this morning, because this is the only time that you or I will be covering this parable in our exposition of the Word. It is found only here. And it brings a unique emphasis to the table that everyone in this building today needs to have. This parable is a further amplification of the first parable that is given in this chapter. And verses 1 through 20 of Mark chapter 4 is the very familiar parable of the soils. It is found in Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, and in Luke's Gospel. And what this third parable, there's a second in verses 21 to 25, this third parable, verses 26 to 29, in this cluster of parables, what this parable does in verses 26 to 29 becomes an amplification of verse 20. In verse 20, Jesus talked about the soil that was good soil. It was not shallow, it was not hard, it was not thorny. There is good soil in verse 20. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. What this third parable does is take verse 20 and inject steroids into verse 20 and bulk it up and expand it and amplify it. Almost like holding a prism up to the light that it might refract even more light and there be more truth come bursting through its truth. And so here is a parable about the supernatural power of the Word of God. In verses 1 through 20, the emphasis is upon the soil. The seed is hardly even mentioned. The sower is hardly even mentioned. It's all about the soil in verses 1 through 20. The hearts of people who hear the Word of God. But now in verses 26 to 29, it's all about the seed. The sovereign, supernatural, spiritual power of the Word of God when it is received into a heart. It has extraordinary, prolific power. And so, as we look at this parable today, there are six headings that I want you to note. They all begin with the letter S. I want you to note, first of all, in verse 26, the sower. And this parable begins with a very familiar scene. You can close your eyes and see this scene with the eyes of your mind. There is a man sowing seed. I say it is familiar, not only because we can see it in our mind's eye, but it has already been introduced to us in verse 3. Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. Verse 4. And he was sowing. Verse 14. The sower sows the word. This is familiar ground. The sower in verse 26. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like. And when he says that, what Jesus is meaning is the saving reign of the King of Kings and his kingdom of salvation in the hearts of men is like. The kingdom of God is like. Now note, a man who casts seed upon the soil. Now such a man carried a long bag over his shoulders, a bag that was full of seed. He would reach his hand into this large bag and pull out a handful of seed, as much as his hand could contain, and generously distribute it. It was called broadcasting. Casting as broad as he possibly could, as much seed as possible. He was to cast it liberally and generously to get as much seed out there as possible. And if there is to be a harvest, there must first be a sower. The soil never produces grain of itself. Did you get that? The dirt naturally produces weeds, not wheat. The sower must sow the seed, or there will never be a crop. Now, this requires no unusual talent to sow seed, just a willingness to roll up your sleeves and get out in the field and get dirty and to do the work under the hot sun and to be faithful to carry it out. And this is where this parable begins, with the sower. So who is the sower in this parable? The sower is anyone who carries and casts abroad the Word of God. Anyone who carries and casts abroad the Word of God. The sower is anyone who ministers and multiplies the Word of God. It referred initially to the Lord Jesus Christ in this setting with His preaching and teaching and discipleship. He is representing Himself to this crowd as a sower of the good seed. But it also referred to the disciples who would follow in behind Him and would, if you will, pick up the same bag with the same seed after His death and ascension back to heaven, and they would continue the work that He began with the same seed, casting it as much as they could to the ends of the earth. And this sower ultimately refers to you and to me, who follow in the steps of Christ and the disciples. This is what God has called every disciple of Jesus Christ to be and to do. Among other things, we are to be a sower. And we are to be continually broadcasting the seed as far and as wide as we possibly can. Some of you do that in the classes that you teach. Some of you do that with the children that you're raising. Some of you do that in the marketplace with businessmen and other people, ladies, where you meet them in the workplace and you pass out a track, or you give them a book, or you give them a CD, or you give them a tape. And every time you do that, you are casting the good seed. And when you give a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you speak of His name and you share of His gospel, you are casting the seed as this sower is doing. And part of our mission, individually and collectively, is to get as much seed out as possible. The sower is not distributing these one little seed at a time and flicking them out of the palm of his hand. He is grabbing handfuls, so much that they are pouring out of the palm of his hand, and he is distributing them as far and as wide in the field as he can. This is our mission. This is your mission. This is my mission. This is our mission, to get the word out as far and as wide as we possibly can. Now, be encouraged by this. Sometimes when we talk about witnessing, and when we talk about evangelism, we suddenly freeze up and think, you know, I need 48 classes before I can go out and talk to anyone about the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we do need to be equipped, and while we do need to be trained, I want to say to you, if you're saved, you're in the business of casting seed. And if you know enough to be saved, you know enough to share the gospel with someone else, right? And if you don't know enough to be saved, you're not saved. But if you are saved, you know enough of the truth to be able to pass that and to share that to someone else, that's what a witness does. You just tell what you've seen and heard. That's it. You don't have to be the expert witness. You just be the personal witness of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an encouragement this is. We can all stick our hand into the bag of the Word and just cast it out there. And it really doesn't necessarily depend upon our wrist action and upon our elbow position and all of these little nuances that we trip up on and sweat bullets over. Did I do that right? Just get the seed out. It's not about you, and it's not about your delivery. It's all about the supernatural power that's in the seed. Just get it out. Don't suffer from a power, from a paralysis of analysis about how you're doing it. Just get it out. Second, not only the sower, but I want you to note second, the seed. This is the second element of this parable. Verse 26 continues that the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. Now, this man knows if he is to have a harvest, there is only one thing he can cast. Not two, not three, not four, only one. And if you plant marbles, you will not reap a harvest of wheat. In order to have a harvest of wheat, you're going to have to plant wheat seed. And there is only one kind of seed that will bring about the conversion of the human soul, and that is the seed of the Word of God. This man in this parable cannot cast rocks. He cannot cast sandals or branches. Nothing else will produce crops but the right kind of seed. And this seed, as we have already alluded to, is the seed of the Word of God. It is the seed of the gospel of the kingdom. It is the seed of the truth of heaven. It is the truth that you and I must distribute and only God can put into our bag. This seed is the supernatural message of the living God. 1 Peter 1, verse 23 begs to be read at this point. Peter writes, "For you have been born again." And now he gives the conditions by which anyone who is born again, this must happen in their life. "For you have been born again, not," here it is in the negative, "not of seed which is perishable." That refers to a human message, human wisdom, secular humanism, that is a perishable message. That is perishable seed. But imperishable seed, that is through the living and abiding Word of God. Unquote. There is only one seed that leads to salvation when it is sown into the heart and the soul, and that is the seed of the incorruptible Word of the living God. Why is this Word of God like seed? I've already told you. It's because it contains life. Like produces like. A worldly message produces what? Worldlings, worldly people. A temporal message produces what? Temporal pleasure. Only an eternal seed produces an eternal crop. A dead message cannot save anyone. Human philosophy, secular humanism, comparative religion, man-centered wisdom, self-help, self-esteem message never has and never will save anyone. There is only one seed that has supernatural life, and it is the seed of the Word of God. That's why when you walk into any ministry of this church, you're going to receive a steady diet of seed. You're going to love seed. When you drop off your kids at children's ministry and student ministry and you bring them home and you help them get undressed, there's going to be seed coming all out of their pockets and the cuffs of their pants. And when you go to the men's study and the women's study, and when you come up here for the public worship services on Wednesday night, you're going to have seed in your ears, seed in your cuffs, seed in your pockets, seed in your pocketbooks, and when you get home and open the car door, there's going to be seed that's coming out of the car. Every Sunday school class and the equipping hour, that is what we serve. We serve seed. So, there's the sower. There is the seed. Third, there is the soil. You'll see that also in verse 26. The sower, the seed, and now the soil. Like a man who cast his seed upon the soil. The soil is very important. We learn that in the first parable at the beginning of Mark chapter 4. We learn that some soil is hard, some soil is shallow, some soil is thorny, other soil is good and receptive to the Word of God. That is what is in view at the end of verse 26. It is the good soil of verse 20. This soil is plowed up by the Holy Spirit. This soil is broken under the conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This soil is deep, not shallow. This soil is soft, not hardened. This soil is weeded out, not thorny. Only God can prepare the soil and make it ready for the good seed. But there's a fourth aspect to this parable that becomes our primary focus as we look at this. I want you to note, fourth, the sleeping. Beginning of verse 27, now comes the fourth component of this story and how we need to understand this. Here is what the sower does after sowing the seed. You know what he does? Nothing. We're all qualified for this, are we not? Just nothing. He just goes to sleep. Now, note at the beginning of verse 27, and he goes to bed at night. The he refers to the one who carried the seed and cast the seed, the one who ministered the seed and multiplied the seed. After he distributes the seed, he does absolutely nada. He does nothing. Which is to say, he goes to sleep. He goes to bed at night. Until he has sown the seed, he has not fulfilled his responsibility. But after he has sown the seed, there is nothing that yet remains for him to do to bring about the conversion. He must leave it in God's hands. No farmer can make seed germinate. No disciple can cause seed to grow in the hearts of people. Listen to this. No parent can cause seed to grow in the hearts of their children. At the end of the day, we all have to go to sleep and leave it with God. This is the way it is in God's work. We sow the seed into the hearts of men, and then we lay our head down at night and trust God for the results, right? We do not manipulate decisions. We do not twist the arms of people. We sow the seed and we go to sleep. Matthew Henry writes, we contribute nothing. That is the emphasis here. We must be faithful. We must be out in the field. We must have handfuls of seed. We must be continually casting it out into the field to those who are around us. But after we have done the distribution of the seed, there is nothing else that we can do to cause it to grow except pray and trust God. Not even one more verse of "just as I am" will do it. Martin Luther once explained the phenomenon of the Reformation this way, and it bears hearing again. Luther said on his way to the Diet of Worms, as he was turning Europe upside down through the preaching of this seed, Luther said, "I have opposed the indulgences and all the papists, but never by force. I simply taught, preached, wrote God's Word, otherwise I did nothing. And then while I slept," interesting that Luther would say that, "and then while I slept, the Word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor inflicted such damage upon it. I did nothing, the Word did it all," said Luther. "For it is almighty and takes captive the hearts. If the hearts are captured, the evil work will fall of itself." Unquote. Is this not our testimony as well? We simply teach the Word, preach the Word, write the Word, and then, as in this parable and as in the words of Luther, we go home and we go to sleep. And while we sleep, the Word works in the hearts of those whose the soil of their soul has been prepared by Almighty God. Parents, sow the seed into the heart of your children, but do not manipulate a decision. Go to sleep. Businessman, school student, cast the good seed as far and as wide as you can, and then trust in the Lord to work through that seed. Number five, I want you to note the sprouting. We've seen the sleeping. Note the sprouting beginning in the middle of verse 27. Here is the fifth aspect of this parable, which is the sprouting of the seed. "And he gets up by day." That is to say, the farmer has slept through the night, and as sunrise comes, or perhaps slightly before sunrise, he arises, and as he arises, he does so as to examine the soil. He leaves his bed. He runs out into the field. His eyes are open. The sun is rising over the horizon. He can see the dirt in front of him, and he looks to see what has occurred after casting the seed. And he gets up by day, and note this, "and the seed sprouts and grows." To his discovering delight, God has worked while he has slept. God has caused this seed to germinate. He could have stayed up all night and never slept a wink, but throughout the entirety of the night, there is nothing that he could do to bring about this effect. This is what only God can do. God has acted upon the scene, on the seed. God has commanded the seed, and God has decreed its germination. And notice, in the New American Standard, long dash signifying a parenthetical thought, a footnote. "How," referring to the sprouting and the growing of the seed, "how he himself does not know." He knows that it has, but how it has, he does not know. Even the smartest and the wisest farmer can never understand all that takes place during the night in a grain of wheat once it is sown. He simply knows this, that unless he puts the seed into the ground and covers it up, there will never be any wheat, but he cannot command the seed to grow during the night. He is completely at the mercy of God. He does not know if there will even be growth. For not all soil is good soil, is it? He does not know when there will be growth. He does not know how there will be growth. He does not even know what he will have once the seed is sown. It is completely and totally out of his control. Do you see why we need this parable in our repertoire of teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the way it is with all of God's workers who sow the seed of the Word into the hearts of men. Listen to this. We cannot explain the Word, how it works in one heart and not in another heart. We cannot explain why in some cases. When some people hear the Word with every possible advantage and exposure to the Word, in the greatest of circumstances, in the best of families, and in spite of a clear and lucid and convincing presentation of the seed, who is to explain why some reject in the most positive of situations? And we cannot explain why in other cases, in which people find themselves in great difficulty and with many obstacles and with little encouragement from others, they find themselves in ungodly places. Why is it that these are born again by the Spirit of God? So many times we think it will be this person who will be saved, who is on the very precipice of entering through the narrow gate, and it does not come to pass. And then while we're talking with someone, we have no idea that someone else is listening. And God is preparing their heart. And what one rejects, the other receives. And every time we see this, we are completely mystified. There is no formula that we can plug in that if we will sow X times 7 number of seed, it will produce this kind of a harvest. We cannot predict where the harvest will come. We cannot predict how much of the harvest will come. All we can do is sow the seed. But as Jesus says in this parable, how? He Himself does not know. Jesus said in John 3, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from. Did you hear that? But do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. How unfathomable and how inscrutable is the path of the Lord in His work of salvation. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 5, hear this verse. Solomon writes, just as you do not know, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Proverbs 20, verse 24, man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand His ways? I love what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 and 7, a familiar text to us all. Paul writes, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Did you get that? I planted, Apollos watered, but that's all we did. I planted and Apollos watered. But it was God who was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Unquote. That is to say, He is everything. This is the sprouting. It is, listen to these words, the spontaneous sovereign, regenerating work of God, the Holy Spirit, in the hearts of men. And it is inscrutable. It cannot be predicted. It cannot be coerced. It cannot be controlled. It is a mystery, the working of God. Look at verse 28. He elaborates on this yet more. This is so good. The soil produces crops by itself. Underline that word, itself. This good soil is broken and fertile soil, right? And the soil alone produces the crop. Not the farmer and the soil. It is only the soil. This is to say that regeneration, which is the doctrine of the new birth, regeneration occurs apart from any human power. It occurs from any, occurs away from or from any human wisdom. And apart from any human energy or activity or human manipulation that would bring it to pass, it is ultimately and exclusively a work of God. There is a theological term that I want you to be aware of. Monergism. Some of you go on the website monergism.com. Monergism is a potent and prolific theological term that drips with truth. Mono means one. Erg, E-R-G, means work, a unit of work. The English word energy comes from erg. Monergism means there is only one agent at work. This is the biblical position in the doctrine of regeneration. There is only one agent at work, and it is the soil by itself. It is God at work in the human heart. The other possibility, which is not taught in Scripture, is synergism, S-Y-N, which means two, or together. And most of the body of Christ assumes that regeneration is synergistic, meaning there are two agents that work together and one can cancel out the other. Not only is there God at work, but there must be man at work to bring about his own new birth. Well, synergism is a betrayal of Scripture. The Bible teaches monergism, monergistic regeneration. Let me ask you, what part did you play in your physical birth? Not a lot. The same is true in your spiritual birth. There was one agent at work, and it was God Himself. And that is more than hinted at in verse 28 with this word, itself. The soil produces crops by itself. The farmer has nothing to do with it. The crop certainly has nothing to do with it. It is a work of God. And note in verse 28, from the sprouting, and this sprouting is the work of regeneration. Now comes sanctification. And the long-term growth over an extended period of time. And wherever there is regeneration, it always leads to sanctification, and they are inseparably bound together. And he writes now, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. This is the continuing work of this seed. In the heart of the one where there has been regeneration. This seed is so prolific that what it has pushed out of itself when it is finds itself in the right soil and there is the activity of God to cause its germination, it doesn't just push out growth for a moment at the beginning, there is no stopping it. It continually produces growth. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. Here is the gradual growth, the prolonged growth of the believer. Now there are two possible interpretations of this. I've already alluded to what I think it teaches. One interpretation is that this pictures the process, referring to the blade, the head, and the mature grain, that it pictures the process by which one is brought through conviction to conversion. I don't think what is being pictured here is the extended gestation period. I think what is pictured here instead is after the germination and after the regeneration, now comes the steady long-term growth throughout the duration of the life of the plant. Here is, I believe, pictured the necessary evidence of a changed life. Every seed that germinates and begins to sprout, it then grows, and there is this spiritual maturity that is brought about. Here is pictured the necessary fruit of regeneration. Here is pictured the perseverance of the saints. Here is pictured the long-term growth of every true believer in the Lord. I see this in my own father's life, who literally is but approaching his time to be with the Lord. I see every day, every week, every month in his life a growing conformity to the image of Christ. I see him becoming more humble, more compliable, more eager to learn truth, more in prayer, more in spiritual conversation, more patient with others, more zealous for the truth, more inquisitive into sound doctrine, more and more wanting his family members to come to faith in Jesus Christ. That is what is represented here. The head, or the blade, then the head, then the mature grain. I believe this is picturing the slow but steady and sure growth in the Christian life. Do you see the three stages? Blade, head, mature grain. I think there's the same threefold division at the end of verse 20. Remember I said this parable is an amplification of verse 20. Notice at the end of verse 20 that the seed that falls on the good soil, they hear and accept it and bear fruit. Here it is, 30, 60, and 100-fold. There is a threefold division. 1 John 2, verse 12 through 14 has the same threefold division. Children in the Lord, then young men, then older men in the Lord. A threefold division. And this is the spiritual progression that God is bringing about in each and every one of our lives. All this is to say, the mysterious power of the seed, when sown into the hearts of men, has extraordinary power. What confidence you and I should have every time we give a witness for Christ, every time we give a tape or a Christian book to someone else, there is so much mysterious power in that tiny kernel of truth. But when it is placed into the right heart, there are giant redwoods ready to grow, to come bursting out of that tiny little seed. Listen, do you know, I was reading this last night, just giving thought to this. I pulled down our encyclopedias in our living room. Remember, I don't use computer, and began to look this up. Do you know that the seed of a redwood tree is 1/16 of an inch? In order to have just 1 pound of seed to grow redwood trees, you need 123 1,000 seeds for just one tiny little pound. It's among the largest trees in the world. They grow out on the West Coast, Northern California, Oregon. They grow commonly, regularly. The average height is between 200 and 275 feet tall. The largest tree in the world today, 376 feet tall. One of these massive redwood trees. And it grew from a tiny little seed that is 1/16 of an inch. The mysterious power of a seed. So little, so tiny. The mustard seed is like a fleck of pepper in your hand. It just lays there. You can't even see it. You don't even know that it's in your hand. It's so small. And yet the right kind of seed can produce the largest tree in the world. Listen, that's nothing. You want to see the spiritual giants this book produces. You ought to see the strong teenagers that this seed has gotten into their heart and the strong stand they take for the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to see how this seed has worked in mothers and so revolutionized their lives as they nurture over their children, impart a godly influence. It's the power of a tiny little seed. The seed of the Word of God. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Here's a final truth that I want you to see in this parable, number 6. I want you to see the sickle in verse 29. The word sickle found in the text itself. This last aspect of this parable is the sickle which reaps the harvest. But when the crop permits, and the language here, as Jesus tells this, is to give the indication that the farmer is not in control of this growing process. It's when the crop permits. It's what God is doing in the crop, independent of the farmer who threw out the seed. But when the crop permits, which is another way of saying, when the crop comes to full maturity, when the crop is fully ripe, when the crop is ready to be harvested. That's what this means. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle. And it is the hand of the farmer, in reality, it is the hand of God in this point, puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now, what is this harvest? Pull down commentaries. And you will find many different answers. I've Xeroxed some 12 commentaries on Mark's Gospel, and there are many different answers. And one of the great interpreter's challenges is interpreting a parable. Some would say that this harvest refers to the consummation of the age, the end of this age, but I do not think that is the interpretation. Others would say it's the time of the sinner's salvation, but no, I think that took place in verse 28 and verse 27. The other possible interpretation is that it refers to the time of a believer's death at the end of, not the age, but at the end of his life. I don't know that we can be dogmatically certain precisely what is the correct interpretation, but I definitely favor this, that it is the time of a believer's death. As we carry this consistent interpretation of this parable to its logical conclusion, it is a time after the work, after the Word has done its work of maturing the believer. In other words, there comes the season to harvest the crop. There comes the time to cut it off and to take it out, to take it out of the field. There comes the time to remove this one plant from where it has been growing and to move it elsewhere. This harvesting of this plant, I believe, is the time it is cut off from life and removed from the scene of this world. And when a believer comes to the end of his life, and it is important for us to gather from this that God never removes His people from this world until they are ripe and ready in His eyes. God never takes any of us prematurely from His perspective. God never takes us until our work on earth is done. We never die at the wrong time. However unexpected it is to us, however mysterious it is to us, when we read the Old Testament, Josiah may have seemed to die early. When we read the New Testament, James, the brother of John, seems to have been cut off early. When we read church history, the greatest friend of Protestants during the English Reformation, King Edward VI, died on the throne of England at age 16, only to be followed by Bloody Mary and the slaughter of the Protestants. But even King Edward VI, who died at age 16, was sickled and cut down in the perfect time of God. J.C. Ryle writes this one sentence, quote, "The great farmer never cuts his corn until it is ripe," unquote. And it is this maturity in Christ toward which the Word is bringing each one of us. And we will be cut down and removed from this place only in the perfect timing of God when He believes we are ripe and ready and our work on earth is done. I want to conclude with a word to believers and then a word to unbelievers here today. I want to say a word to all of us in which this regeneration has already occurred. Those of us whose hearts have been made ready by the Spirit and who have received this good seed into our hearts, and it has already sprouted and it has already begun this work of bearing fruit in our lives, our responsibility is to be like this sower. Every seed grows up to be a sower. Every single one of us has a bag over our shoulder. Every single one of us has the seed of the Word of God in the bag on our shoulder. And there are mission fields all around us, everywhere we go. And it is our responsibility to be ever and always scattering as much seed and then just moving on, going to sleep, leaving it with the Lord. Do not be discouraged if there has not yet been a bumper crop. Do not be discouraged if you're witnessing to loved ones, to family, to those around you has not yet come to fruition. Go to sleep. Rest in the sovereignty of God. Not in a fatalistic way, but in a confident way. That your job is to scatter the seed. Go to sleep. Rest in the Lord. Last night I spoke to Anne, my wife Anne, who has driven to be with her family, to be with her mom and her father, to help them as they are at the end of their life and incapable now of even making decisions. And as Anne got in a car and drove to Tampa yesterday. As we prayed before she left, we realized she is stepping into spiritual warfare with her father. She has been heroic. She is the great preacher in our family. She has been courageous to confront her father with the lack of any fruit in his life that would give any support to his dead testimony of faith in Christ. And as she goes back into this war zone, I spoke with her last night. We were talking about which S's would work best in the outline. And we came and I said, I've added an S. The sleeping. The resting in the Lord after you have cast the seed. I could hear her sigh through the phone as she said, I needed to hear that. I cannot convert my father. I cannot regenerate his heart. All I can do is cast the good seed. And I will go to sleep tonight, resting that I have been faithful to do what God has called me to do. Does that have application for your life? Does it have application for my life? It has application for every one of our lives who are believers. Get the seed out. Trust God. Go to sleep. Wake up the next morning. Go look at the ground. See if there is any more growth. If there is not, cast more seed. Cast more seed. But then cast your burden on the Lord. Finally, to those of you here today who are unbelievers, it would be naive of me to think that everyone in this room, this many people, that we are all true, born-again believers in Jesus Christ. For those of you here today who are outside of Christ, I sow the good seed into your heart. And in just a little bit, I will go to sleep. And I will leave it with God. And I will leave you with God. And may you have no rest. As I find rest, may you have no rest. Until you find your rest in Him. The gospel is that Jesus Christ, the ultimate sower in this parable, came to do far more than to preach the truth. He came into this world to go to a cross to die for sinners. Surely you know you're a sinner. Surely you know you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. If you do not know this, there's nothing more we have to say to you today. I go to sleep until God awakens you to your knowledge that you have fallen short of the glory of God and the wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ came into this world to become the Savior of sinners. There is salvation in no other name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Upon that cross, Jesus was lifted up to die for sinners. You are a sinner. Christ is a Savior. And upon that cross, God took our sins and laid them upon the innocent Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Him who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us. Christ died in our place. He bore our sins. He died our death. He shed His blood for us. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. He has ascended to the right hand of God the Father. You must call upon His name for salvation. You must repent of your sin. You must stop the way you are going and stop the way that you are living. And you must turn around. And you must now become a follower of Jesus Christ. You must cast yourself upon Him. And if you will call upon His name, He will receive you, for He is the friend of sinners. He has come as the physician, not to save those who are well, but for those who are sick. And if you've come to realize God's diagnosis of your life, that you are sick unto death, may you call upon the great physician who alone can bring healing to your soul and present you well before the Lord. This is the truth of the gospel. And I have cast the seed now from this bag, and it is sown into your hearts. I now retire to sleep and to rest in what God will do in your life. Let us pray. Father, the work has been done. The seed has been cast. And it has fallen on different kinds of soil. I pray, God, that You would prepare and till the soil in hearts so that the Word would sprout, so that the seed would grow, so that it would bear 30, 60, 100-fold fruit, so that there would be the blade, then the head, then the grain of head. Oh God, may You do this work which only You can do in the hearts of men and women here today. May those who are coming to understand and to realize their need of Christ, may they submit their lives to You, and may they receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. I commit them to Your care as I rest in You. In Jesus' name, amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.